3, have a handout for this. Exodus chapter 3. You can be turning your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3 comes right after Genesis. Exodus starts off slow. And we have a lot of background as we're leading up to ultimately a man named Moses. So in Exodus chapter 3 will be where we begin. Name Moses shows up for the first time in Exodus in chapter 2, verse 10. He comes from an unknown couple. Their names are not given at the beginning, Amram and Jochebed. They're just of the house of Levi. And so finally we find out this weeping baby who changed everything as the Pharaoh's daughter heard him weep. Find out his name is Moses, and Moses' name is built upon the verb to draw out of the Nile River. And so we see that in 2:10. Now in chapter 3, we have the call of Moses. So the Lord is giving great detail, walking through all of this, these chapters here to focus on the man named Moses. All right, so there in 3:1, Scripture says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of a desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb." All right, so we find out that he had fled from the king of Egypt here. He married Zipporah, which means female bird, or we gave her the name Lady Bird, right? All right. So he now is dealing with this. So in the lifetime of Moses, his life is organized around 40-year units. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years in the wilderness. And so what was going on with this man? As the narrative starts off slowly, somewhat nondescript early on, and but things begin to pick up. So here in the 3:1, for the next 40 years, Moses, so his name shows up 829 times in the Old and New Testament, all the way through the book of Revelation, was faithful in his task of caring for the flock of someone else, a priest in the desert. A priest in the desert. What a wasted life, right? A priest in the desert. Well, what was this preparing him for? Preparing him to take care of a flock of a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the desert. Although he had sensed his responsibility to deliver the Jews from Egypt, he was now taking care of what? Sheep and goats in obscurity. So you see how all these little incidentals are significant in his life. A priest in the desert with sheep and goats. So what could the Lord possibly do with this man? What a worthless 40 years, right? No, he's being prepared here. And so the Lord wanted him to have a good, solid foundation. So he's not till he's 80 years old before his first real ministry begins, and significant ministry, where he becomes a prominent person in human history as well as in the Bible. Over 800 times his name is showed in the scriptures here. A prominent man here. But the Lord took a long time to deal with him. You see, if you ever go to New York City and you see the skyline there and you see all these tall buildings, they're so tall up there. And the fact that they can stand so tall is that they go down very deep into the ground. And so for somebody to have a significant ministry for the future, they need to have deep, strong roots, just like these skyscrapers. And so as we begin to think about the Lord's will in our lives and so on. He has a will for every person. His will for every person is unique. He's given us foundation. He's brought to this time in our life. We have some sort of a foundation in our back, in our up to this point. And he's preparing us as a believer. He wants us to serve him somehow. And so we may not know everything. So I can imagine Moses here is thinking, okay, I've got to serve a priest. I'm in a desert. And I've got these sheep and these goats, and they all wander around. And I've got to keep under close control of these wandering animals. And this is just every day, in and out, taking care of sheep and goats in the desert. What a mundane life I'm living. And to think at one time I came up through the Pharaoh's household, and I thought I was going to be a deliverer for the Jews, and where are any Jews around here? All I see is sheep and goats in a hot desert. So the Lord was dealing with him. And we might be thinking along those lines as well. Why am I here right now? Why am I here in this church right now? Well, if I'm a Christian, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to offer ourselves a sacrifice unto the Lord and be a servant to him somehow. And whatever the somehow is, it's unique to me. It's unique to every person in here. And so he's preparing people. And sometimes the preparation is long. Now, I've been involved in seminary teaching, Bible college teaching, and so on. So I've been in several Bible colleges. So I know how young men, they go off to Bible college about 18, or after high school, go off to Bible college. By the 22, they've graduated. So here they are, 22-year-old young men. I'm going to go out. I'm going to pastor a church. And I'm going to turn the world upside down. Nobody else has ever done this but me. I know how to do it. I'm going to turn the world upside down. Because I'm a 22-year-old, and I've taken an undergraduate bachelor's degree in Bible ministry. So I know how to do this. Turning the world upside down. How many young people do I hear say that? You know, so... And so, basically, they find out, wait a minute, the world's turned me upside down. And the Lord has to begin to work. He gives the background. Nothing wrong with going to Bible college. Nothing wrong studying the Word of God. But because you have memorized John 3:16 in the Greek New Testament doesn't mean you're ready for the New Testament ministry. So after 80 years, 80 years, as an interesting ring to me. After 80 years, Moses had become knowledgeable in the ways of Egypt and in the ways of desert life. So he knew about Egypt. He knew about desert life. Now the Lord's going to put this all together. He's going to put something together in your life one of these days. You'll look back. You'll look back. Psalm 90, Moses talks about our life is a tale to be told. So you think back to your life right now, wherever you are, how old you are, your family background, your age at this time, maybe how old you were when you got saved, and when you joined the church here, and what's going on in your life right now, and so on. So you think back. You've got a tale to be told right now. Everybody does. So you think about that. What's the Lord doing in my life? So after 80 years, Moses became knowledgeable in the ways of Egypt and the ways of the desert life. For what could the Lord be preparing him? What could he be preparing him for? So, all right, how about making this personal? For what task is the Lord preparing you, young person? Everybody in here is a young person, right? Younger than me, so I'm a youth pastor. Anyway. I really am. All you youngins out there. So what could the Lord be preparing you for, young person? All right. So you think of this. What's the Lord doing? Why has he brought unique things into my life? And how can I use the unique things he's brought in my life? Maybe some unique things before you're converted. And unique things in your life after conversion. What's the Lord doing? I am a unique person to serve the Lord in a unique way where only I can do unique things and reach you, certain people, and so on. So the Lord's got something unique for all of us. So we're not Moses, and our call is not to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and in the wilderness. Not our call. I'm thankful for that. We wouldn't be prepared for that, and that'd be very, very difficult. But we are prepared for something that probably will be very difficult. All right, so here we have Moses. Now, next, we have from Pharaoh's palace to the backside of the desert. Wow, what a contrast. Remember, he was in Pharaoh's palace? I mean, he had it made. He had it made. Good food, royalty, whatever he wanted. He had it made. And now he's in a desert, the backside. Not just the desert, but the backside of a desert. Scripture's clear here. But this is where the Lord wanted to meet with him. All right, so you're a humble shepherd man. You're working with sheep and goats. Lord had him in a humble position, not in a place of pride. I'm the son of Pharaoh, as it were, adopted son of Pharaoh. And I'm going to be the deliverer of the Jews, and I'm going to do this, and the Jews rejected him. So he couldn't go off and say when he was 40 years old, I'm going to deliver the Jews. No, he needed some training. He needed some humility. And so the Lord began to give it to him. And that's what the Lord does with us. So these 22-year-olds are ready to take off and turn the world upside down. They're puffed up pride. I got A's in all my courses, and boy, I know how to do it. Because my professors told me how to do it, and I know more than them. So I know how to do it. I'm going to take off, and that's when the Lord begins to humble people or others, wherever we are. So he leaves Pharaoh's palace, backside of the desert. And the Lord wanted to meet with his servant at Horeb. Horeb means desert, which is also Sinai. So Sinai and Horeb had two names for the same mountain. Is the mountain of God. Here the mountain of God. So we can look here a couple different places in 427. We see... here in Exodus 4:27, the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So the Mount of God was significant. Later on, chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18, Mount of God comes up again. And this is when Jethro has to talk to Moses. Moses wants to go back to Egypt. So in 18:5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And so Jethro allows Moses to go back to Egypt at the Mount of God. So that's chapter 18. And then notice another passage. And this time in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah. And Elijah ends up back there at Horeb. He's running from Jezebel. He's depressed. He's under the juniper tree. He wants to die. Life is coming to an end. He'd just rather die there. And the Lord says to him, so he picked this up in 19:8. So the Lord knew how to deal with Elijah, who was depressed under the tree, the juniper tree there at Horeb. And he gave them food, gave them water, let them sleep, let them get refreshed. And finally there in verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. There at Horeb then, this is where the Lord deals with him. And he deals with him in a still small voice. That's in verse 12. So dealt with him there. And the Lord said, I've got a plan for you. So, Mr. Depressed, fearful of a woman, Elijah, I've got a plan for you. And the plan is found in verse 15. Number one, he's the anoint the king of Syria. That's a pretty significant task. And then he's the anoint Jehu, this is verse 16, king of the northern kingdom. Then he had to anoint his replacement, Elisha. So these were significant tasks that this depressed man had to take care of. So about the time we get down and depressed and somebody is causing me real problems, Lord has a message for us. I'm going to speak to you in a still small voice, probably in the place of the Word of God in the local church. That's where he deals with hearts and lives. I've got something for you to do. I'm not ready to take you yet. I've got something ready for you to do. And these were significant tasks and so on. And so we have the mountain of God, or the mount of God. All right, verse 2. So we're here in 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here, the Jews, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:22, sought and received miraculous signs to accredit the will of God. And so in this case, it's a burning bush. It's a burning bush. And the angel of the Lord, so this would be a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ, appeared unto Moses as a flame. So Lord as a flame. Again, there in different passages. Let's look here in Deuteronomy 4:24. That's what we want, Deuteronomy 4:24. Where Scripture talks about the Lord in 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous fire. Paul cites the passage here in Hebrews 12:29 that the Lord is a consuming fire. So we have this found there and in the New Testament as well, Hebrews 12:29. So the Lord appears as a flaming fire. So he sees a burning bush. A burning bush. Now the Lord speaks here to him. The bush burned but was not consumed. And the burning bush is some worthless shrub. A shrub over here is burning. Why a worthless shrub? Or why some still small voice? See, so he's dealing with Moses as Moses has been humbled in 40 years, taking care of the flock, and so the Lord is dealing with him with some worthless shrub. And presumably a still, small voice. The Lord deals with him. See, the Lord begins to deal with the saints in some inexplicable way. When you got converted, you didn't see lights and flashing and angels and all kinds of things. You didn't talk in tongues and all these. That didn't happen. How did it happen? The Lord dealt with your heart. You're hearing the Word of God. Whatever situation, he's beginning to deal with your heart. You come to the place where I'm under conviction. I need to be saved. I need to cry out to the Lord. So the Lord dealt with him that way. And it was internal. It was entirely internal. Some small, still voice convicted you. And you heard preaching. You read a tract. Maybe you heard some preacher on TV or the radio or something like that. But the Lord began to deal with you. Still small voice, some inexplicable way, and now, as he deals with hearts and lives for church members in our church here, he deals through the Word of God in the place of truth, and he deals with hearts and lives. So maybe the Lord's dealing with your heart somehow right now. What does the Lord want me to do in the future? What does he want me to do? I'm open to serving him in the future, but I don't know what he wants me to do in the future. I can remember how the Lord dealt with me in several different churches about serving him, and some still small voice through scripture, and I'm thinking, does he want me to do this or that and so on? And so the Lord deals with people. So here we have a man in the desert for 40 years, and the Lord deals with this man who has a unique plan or purpose, and he deals with him in a burning bush, presumably in a still small voice, and deals with his heart and life to do something great. So maybe the Lord's dealing with somebody in our small assembly here in Cromwell, Connecticut. Not a great big city here, not like New York or Chicago or LA. It's Cromwell, Connecticut, in a small church here. Maybe he's dealing with somebody who's maybe homeschooled. And maybe somebody who's in a non-accredited seminary. A non-accredited seminary. Not like Yale, you know, or Harvard. I mean, they've got accredited seminaries, and you wonder if they believe anything. So maybe the Lord's dealing with some small little church here, some homeschooled person, somebody who has no fluency in life at all, and maybe taking courses at the non-accredited seminary, and the Lord's dealing with you about something he wants you to do that will be very significant for the Lord. So, who knows? That's how he works. He works through the Word of God. That's Moses. That's Moses. So Moses, what's your credentials? What's your credentials? Well, I was with the Pharaoh, and if you're going to lead Jews, that doesn't help any. Then I was out in the desert with sheep and goats. That's not very significant as well. But the Lord, it was significant. He's preparing every person for the next step in their life, wherever they are, and he works this way. And the importance here is the world will probably never know about us. But who cares? Who cares if the world knows about us or not? Who really cares if the world knows? Who really cares what the world says about us? What matters is what's the Lord say about us. All right, so here we have Moses. Now, verses 3 and 4. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. So notice the narrative here. The narrative. Why in the world? The narrative seemed to start slow. Moses thinking in his mind, I will now turn. There's a bush over here. I'm going to turn at the bush. All right, well, we'd assume you'd do that. And when the Lord saw that he turned to the bush. Really, is this part of the narrative? I mean, why not just say, the bush was burning, he looked at it. Oh, no. Moses has to think, I'm going to turn to the bush. And he turns to the bush. And then the Lord saw that he turned to the bush. See, so it starts off slow. All these details are coming out. And so so it starts off slow, but it began to develop. And so Moses now remembers the details of his thought process and actions. So we'll look here in Acts in just a minute. But he can now remember back here as it's brought out here in Acts chapter 7. So let's look there in Acts chapter 7. And we've looked at some of these passages before. But now Stephen is preaching the message. and about Moses, goes into great detail. And so we see this in Acts 7:30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or Horeb, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And Moses saw it. He wondered at the sight. As he drew near to it, behold it, and the voice of the Lord came unto him. And so on. So the Lord dealt with him. So here he remembers this. He thinks about this. And the Lord got his attention. Notice the Lord got his attention with the double statement here. Moses, Moses. So he's one of several people in the Lord that the Lord uses the name twice of an individual. For instance, later on, in Genesis 22:11, he says, Abraham, Abraham. Got Abraham's attention there, 22:11. In 46:2, Genesis 46:2, he says, Jacob, Jacob. Got Jacob's attention there. 1 Samuel 3:19, he got the little lad, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Calls him out. In Luke 10:41, the Lord said, Martha, Martha. Got her attention. And in 22:31, he got Peter's attention. Simon, Simon. Then in Acts 9:4, he got Saul's attention. Saul, Saul. So we have these individuals in Scripture where the Lord calls their name out twice, indicating, I want your attention. And there's an urgency involved here. All of a sudden now there's a big urgency in the slow-paced life of Moses. 40 years, humdrum, get the sheep, get the goats, water them, walking around here and there. And this is the humdrum life of him for 40 years, but he's faithful to it. By the way, that was key. He was faithful to it. So wherever we are in life right now, and that may be seem mundane, and boy, I got plans for the Lord. Yeah, we'll take care of the the insignificant things right now, the humdrum, and take care of that and be holy and faithful to whatever you're doing right now. And so notice his response was from a burning bush, here am I. So it's not just the bush that's talking to him, it's the Lord talking to him. And the Lord knew his name. The bush probably didn't know his name. But the Lord knew his name, calls him, and he says, here am I. Wait a minute, I'm talking to a person now, not just a bush. Here am I. So the Lord began to deal with him. And then in verses 5 and 6, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So the Lord began to teach Moses that the approach to the presence of Jehovah was sanctified. It's a holy ground. So this is the mountain, all right, the holy ground there. Notice later on, chapter 40, see, this is all preparatory. So everything that we see here is preparatory for later on. If you look there in chapter 40, notice the presence of the Lord is holy. So there in 40, verse 34, Exodus 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter through the tent of the congregation, verse 35, because the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so he began to learn about this. And back in verse 12, 40 verse 12. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle, and wash them with water. So they need to be clean, symbolic of being clean, and in the presence of the Lord. And the mountain was the holy ground. Jehovah identified himself as the God of the Father, of the patriarchs, about whom Moses would know from his godly Jewish parents. Moses feared to look at the representation of God as a burning bush. Notice in the passage here, he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, Jacob. So here there are several fathers, but he just used the singular word father, probably as a collective singular here, of the patriarchs. And how would Moses know about that? So somehow he was being influenced by his godly parents, even though he was in Pharaoh's household. And he knew about these truths. He knew about these truths here. So he wasn't converted when he was a baby. He was converted later on. And he knew biblical truth and so on, and the connection with the earlier patriarchs and so on. And so he feared to look at upon the Lord here. All right, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So here we see in all the way through verse 10 here. So, but the Lord began to unfold his pity, his plan, and his person to deal with the problems of the Jews. So the Lord had compassion on the Jews. He had a plan. He had a person. The family of Jacob was now become my people. Notice this expression now, my people. He says, my people. And as a holy nation, later on he calls them a nation. So how'd they start out? They're just the sons of Jacob. You know, 70 go in, but all of a sudden now they're my people. And the 70 turn into thousands and thousands and thousands unto a nation. This is how nations came about, by the way. Start with a family and then it'll grow. And so we have a nation here. And so he had a plan and a deal with his people. And later on, Exodus 19, he calls them a nation, a holy nation. The Lord had not forgotten the affliction, cry, and sorrows of Israel. So he doesn't forget. He doesn't forsake his people. That's what Hebrews says. He doesn't forsake his people. He's a guide unto death. He doesn't forsake his people. So the Lord elaborated on a special plan for his special people. He personally would come down. That's what he said. I'm going to come down. I'm going to come down to deliver them from Egypt to the good land. So he wanted to give them something good. Get them out of Egypt. And get them to something good. But before they got to the good land, they had to go through the wilderness. So here they're in the pagan land. Then they had to go through the wilderness, and he finally got them into the good land. So there was some time process involved here. It wasn't just, all right, leaving Egypt, going into Canaan the next day, and that's it. End of the story. No, no. He had to take them through the wilderness. He had to humble. He had to deal with the unbelievers and so on. So we notice it was a large land, a good land, a large land with milk and honey, so a place for cows and bees, a choice of peace real estate. So I mentioned this before. Remember the strip of land called the Promised Land connected three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And everybody wanted this real estate. Everybody wanted it. To the east of Jordan, basically, was Sahara Desert, Arabian Desert, rather. And nobody wanted that. So everybody wanted this strip of land that connected three continents. So travel one way or the other was significant going through this land. So everybody wanted that. Lord didn't give them the North Pole. Nobody would want that. But he gave them the choice land of that of the ancient day. And it was inhabited by all these ites, Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and don't forget the Jebusites, because the Jebusites were the ones that were in control of Jerusalem. So David finally took care of the Jebusites there. So the Lord has a plan here for them. And so, verse 9 and 10 then, Jehovah repeated his burden for the cry of Israel because of the oppression of Egypt to Moses. The Lord wanted a human vessel. Now the Lord said he's coming down. So he's going to be in control of all this, obviously. He's going to be present. But he wants a human vessel. Now the Lord can do everything by himself. He could if he wanted to. But no, he uses human vessels. So he's looking for that perfect man. Wait a minute. He wasn't looking for a perfect man because he couldn't find a perfect man. But he's looking for a prepared man. And so he's looking for a human vessel here to carry out the heavenly vision for deliverance. Who would volunteer for this audacious plan? Where's the volunteer? There's no volunteer. The Lord chooses. Wait a minute, you want me to do that? I'm not interested. Sorry, I'm going to bring some things into your life where you'll want to do that. Uh-oh. So, there was only one man in human history. In human history. Certainly the only man living at that time that had been sufficiently prepared, and that man was thee. The Lord says, thee. I want thee. And here is the call for him. So one man, the plan was simple. Go to Pharaoh and deliver the Lord's people. That's it. Anybody have any questions about this? Moses, you have any questions? Just go to Pharaoh and deliver the people. That's it. Not complicated, right? Doesn't need to be a math genius to figure this out. Go to Pharaoh, get the deliverance. Moses, you have any other questions? This is it. Any questions? Moses had the divine command and the Lord's presence. These were all Moses needed. They were all he needed. He didn't need anything else. He had the command. You're going to do it. You got the Lord's presence. Do it. Wow. he wasn't volunteering, was he? But boy, this sounds great. This sounds great. Wait a minute, I just came out of the desert. 40 years ago, I thought maybe I was going to be a deliverer, but now, wait a minute. Oh, you want me to be a deliverer? Wait a minute. And I got to go back to Pharaoh. And I got to get the people out, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord began to deal with him. And nothing's complicated about this. So he says in verse 9, again, we'll read, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Of course, Moses had this burden earlier. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So the Lord's going to be with him, gives him this command. And so all of a sudden, after 40 years, everything comes back to his heart and life. I was to be a deliverer. I have a burden for the people. Now the Lord wants me to do this. Can I do this? Can I do this? Well, there's some reaction on Moses' part. We'll see next time. Quite often everybody has. Wait a minute. You got the wrong person. I can't do this. I've got these excuses. They're always good excuses, right? I mean, we've got the best excuses. We are pros at having excuses to do what we don't want and should do, right? We're just pros on that. We just know how to do that. And the Lord just pushes that away and says, nope, not interested. This is what you're going to do. And you're going to do it. And so this is true back then. Moses is true with us today. So what are we going to do? He wants us to serve the Lord. And he wants us to serve the Lord because we've been uniquely prepared for our service of the Lord, whatever that may be. Nobody else can do that the way he wants you to do it. And so we've been gifted, spiritual gifts. We've had gifts. We have opportunities. We're in a local church. He wants to use us for his glory. And so we can do something nobody else can do. And we need to do it. And he won't let up. The Lord won't let up. He just brings one thing or another. And wait a minute. Yeah, boy, this is tough. And do I want this? Before we know it, he works us through this. And okay, here's where you are right now. Now you're ready to say okay? And that's how he dealt with Moses. That's how he deals with believers as well. Our Father, we thank you for the time to be in the Book of Exodus, learn about the call of Moses. We pray that you help us make the right application to our own lives and see what you have in mind for us, that you would take us through different stages of our life, our young life, and then into adulthood and later on in life. And so you've got different stages and opportunities for us to be prepared for the services you have for us. We pray that you'll help us to learn this and recognize this, observe this in our lives, and be willing to say, here am I, as Moses did. We pray that you'll bless and help us now as we focus on the will of God in our lives. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.